Good evening. Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How did I do on getting it warm enough in here? Are we warm enough? Okay. If you're not warm enough, you have no circulation, because I am burning up, but that's okay. Anybody have a blessing you'd like to share real quick? Anybody? Don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can. Brother Randy?
Well, I talked to my good friend today. He's out of the hospital. He's doing good, so I'm kind of blessed to get to talk to him.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? Brother Dub?
I talked to the man that was last at Buffalo Court the other day.
Right.
He's doing real good.
Good. All right, very good. Brother Darrell?
I witnessed through a backhoe operator. Now, he lived above. He's interested. I'm hoping to come with
Okay, good.
His name is Jaime Castillo.
Jaime Castillo, very good. All right, what else? Okay, well, I had a blessing this week. I told Susie tonight before church, Sunday night, Monday morning, I don't remember which it was, but me and the Lord had a very one-sided conversation. And he did all the talking, and I had to do all the listening and saying, yes, sir. And I'm telling you, it is a blessing to have the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and to help you get some things fixed that you didn't even realize had gotten out of joint. And it helped me immensely. And so I was thankful for that. And it's just a blessing to let the Lord work in your life. And so I'm thankful for that. Told somebody today, if I could get everything to run as well as my nose is right now, we'd be doing good. If I'm constantly wiping my nose through this sermon, I apologize, but it's better than the alternative, okay? So just want you to know I'm aware of it, and I'm not trying to be gross. It's just what it's doing. So that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, we are thankful for a warm place that we can assemble. We are thankful, Lord, for good music that we can enjoy. And Lord, I am thankful for your word. I'm thankful for how it speaks to us if we allow it to. And I pray that tonight that this would not just be routine and ritual for us, but God, that you'd use it to speak to our hearts and to help us in our walk with you. And God, that we might leave here tonight just a little bit closer in our walk with you. And we do pray that you'd draw us nearer, Lord, that we would be pleasing in your sight. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you may remember that we finished our study of chapter 10, and in doing so, we watched as Paul repeated some of the same thoughts and themes that he had dealt with in previous verses. And that thought was basically this: you can do what you want, but it doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean it's best, and it doesn't mean it's profitable for everyone involved. And whenever our liberty causes someone else to be offended or causes someone else to stumble, then our liberty becomes a sin. And what Paul said is we should never do anything that would allow someone else to speak evil of the liberty that we enjoy. And he went on to say that his desire was to just bring glory to God in his life, no matter what he did, to not offend anyone, so that hopefully some might be saved. And that should be our desire, should it not? To live in such a way that we're not so worried about our own rights and our own liberties and our own freedoms, but that we would have a mind for others and a heart for others and a soul that we would be willing to give up our freedoms so that some might be saved. It's a challenge because this old flesh is very selfish and very mindful of its desires. And then last week, we could have, and maybe even should have, gone into chapter 11, verse number 1, where Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." But we didn't. But that truth is a wonderful truth. For Paul to be able to say, "You follow me as I follow Christ," that is a great challenge. And again, we don't need to spend a long time on that, because common sense pretty much explains that. We should be living in such a way that we could tell someone else, "You live like me because I'm following Christ." All right? So that's what we talked about last week. Tonight we're going to look at just a couple of verses. Before we do, I want us to think about a very simple, simple question. Not a trick question at all. It's just a question that I want you to ponder for just a second. According to the scripture, who is a child subject to by way of authority? According to scripture, who is a child subject to ultimately by way of authority in this life? What would we say? Is there anything in the Bible about who children are supposed to obey? Right, it'd be your parents, right? Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. Okay, the scripture says that in a couple of different passages, that children are supposed to obey their parents. Now, a child is going to have many sources of authority in their life, but ultimately, that child is supposed to obey the commands, the wishes, the desires of their parent. Would we agree? Okay. So with that as the backdrop, I want us to consider a scenario that I think all of us could understand, maybe some could even relate to tonight, but I want you to imagine a teenage child, a teenage individual. I don't know if they're children or if they're young adults, whatever they are, a teenager, okay? Imagine for just a moment a teenager who is obviously going to school. They are involved in sports, they are involved in extracurricular activities, and they may even have a job in addition to all of that, a little part-time job. So as this teenager is going through life, here is what could be said of them, that as they go to school, they're doing relatively well in school, they're making good grades, they're not in trouble on a regular basis, they don't give the teachers fits, they don't give the administration fits. Pretty much as a general rule, the child just kind of lies low or lays low and doesn't cause anybody any issues, just a pretty good kid. Whenever they go to their practices for their sporting events, they listen to their coach. They're teachable. They're respectful. They're all these different things, everything that a coach would want a student to be. By way of extracurricular activities, they are diligent. They do what needs to be done. They do what they're supposed to be doing. And then by way of a job, they show up when they're supposed to be there. They work when they're there, have a good attitude, have a good spirit. Nothing really to complain about. However, with all that being said of that particular teen, now suppose for just a moment that in the home, that teen struggles with authority. Because such a thing is possible, is it not? Maybe the child is told to do something by one of the parents and the child responds by exhaling very deeply and letting it be known that they don't necessarily appreciate being told what they've just been told to do. Maybe the child is told to do something. That teenager is told to do some kind of a chore, whatever it may be. And for whatever reason, the child chooses to ignore the parent and not do what was told. Maybe there's some talking back. Maybe there are some other issues that are rising up in the home. I think many of us have heard scenarios like this, have we not? Where a child does really good outside of the home, but inside the home, they struggle with that authority that is over them. Now, if you'll think about this situation for just a moment, who is the child subject to ultimately by way of authority according to the scripture? The parents. And so if the child does a fantastic job at school, in sports, extracurricular activities, and a job, but he doesn't do well with authority at home, then in the sight of God, how well is the young person doing? They're not doing well at all, are they? It's great that they do well at school and obey their boss and whatever it may be with their coach. That's all fine and good. But if they do not obey their parents and honor their parents the way that Scripture commands them to, then no matter how good they think they're doing over here, they are still failing because they are not obeying where they have been clearly commanded to obey. You follow that? Okay. Notice in verse number 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." What does it mean whenever Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren"? Well, the word praise means this, to commend or to applaud someone. And so here's the believers in Corinth, here's the church, and we know that they've got their struggles, we know that they've got their issues, and yet here is Paul, and he is commending them, and he is applauding them. It seems as though what the scholars say is that Paul is doing everything he can to be positive where he is able to be positive. So how is he able to be positive, and what is it that they are doing that is commendable that Paul would bring this up? So he said in verse number 2, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. So what does it mean to remember someone? It means this, to be mindful of them. So if you think about the context of things, if you think about the flow of things, they have these questions that they need answers to. They have these issues that they know needs to be resolved. And though the church could have been stubborn and they could have been rebellious and they could have said, we're going to do things on our own, we'll figure it out ourselves, what did they do? They gave attention and they remembered that the Apostle Paul had some wisdom and some insight and some counsel that he could give them according to God and God's will for believers. Does this make sense? Okay, so the fact that even in their immaturity and their wrongdoings on many occasions, the fact that they would still remember Paul and give him some attention and ask him some questions, Paul does not say that with arrogance or with bragging in his heart, hey, you did the right thing by remembering me. But Paul did know that he had something to offer the believers in Corinth by way of counsel and direction. So he said, I commend you for that. I applaud you that ye remember me in all things, these things that have been addressed. And notice he said, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So what does it mean to keep the ordinances? It means to observe the statutes or to observe the traditions that I gave you. So here's Paul, and he has been with them for many months, and he has taught them things. He has instructed them in things that they need to be doing as believers. And again, we know that not everything was done right. We know that not everything was done as it should be. But again, where he could commend them and applaud them, he wanted to do so. And so in verse number 3, he said this, but I would have you to know. But I would have you to know. What does it mean when he says, I would have you to know something? It means this. I want you to be aware of this. I want you to be mindful of this. So here's Paul, and he is commending them because they are mindful of him and they are seeking his advice and his counsel. He is commending them because in certain areas of their spiritual lives, they are keeping the ordinances or the traditions that he gave them. But he said, I want you to know some things. I want you to be aware of some things. And so look at the last part of verse number 3, the very last statement of verse number 3. It says, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Now, as we think about that, I know that you noticed this if you were paying attention, but Paul just mentioned Christ and Paul just mentioned God as separate beings or separate individuals, correct? Now, he would do that for an obvious reason, because we believe in what is referred to as the Trinity, correct? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we've got God, Christ, Holy Spirit. They are separate, yet they are one, and our minds will never fully grasp that whatsoever. As that is so, if you were and were paying attention in the opening messages from the book of Hebrews, what did the writer make very clear throughout the opening verses of Hebrews? He made this clear, that Christ is God. There is no distinction between the two, and yet they are distinct. Okay. Now, in verse number 3, the last part, Paul said, I would have you to know this, I would have you to be aware of this. He said, with Christ and God, you've got to know that the head of Christ is God. So whenever he speaks of the head, what does that mean? Again, many of us are aware of this, but the word head is a symbolic representation of authority. It is a symbolic representation of authority. So as hard as this is for our mind to understand, because Christ is God and God was in Christ, as hard as it is for us to understand, here is what Paul begins explaining to the believers in Corinth, that even in the relationship between God and Christ, there is a structure of authority, and God is the head over Christ. So when Christ came to this earth, that was made manifest in Christ submitting his will continually to the will of God the Father. But even in the realm of heaven, however that plays out, Christ is under God, God's authority, yet this is vitally important. At no point did Paul imply that Christ was inferior to God. So it's not as though you look at Christ and God and say, well, okay, God is superior over Christ and Christ is inferior to God. No, that's not at all what he said. He's just conveying to them, listen, there is a structure of authority even as it relates to God and Christ, and you need to know this. So as that is fairly clear, and no one would argue with that, go back to verse number 3 where it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. So we had Christ and God referenced in the last part of verse number 3. Now in the first part of verse number 3, what do we have referenced? We have man and Christ. Understand that that is not a general reference to mankind. That is a specific reference to the male gender. He is writing to men specifically. He was writing to the men of Corinth, and tonight, if he were standing before us, he would be writing or speaking only to those of us who are of the male gender. And he said of the male gender that the head of every man is Christ. Now, if you'll think about that, here is what that means. That Christ is that symbol or that representation of authority in the life of a man. This is needed, okay? What Paul is saying to the believers of Corinth and what he would say to us men tonight is this. You need to know who your authority is. Your authority is Christ. You answer to Christ, which is God. This really is going somewhere, okay? So you answer to Christ, who is God, and since Christ is subject to God, then what that would mean is we are subject to Christ, who is subject to God, so we are therefore subject to God, and God is our head, God is our authority as men. Now, at no point was Paul suggesting that we as men are worthless individuals. We were made in the image of God, were we not? We know that God cares for mankind in ways that he cares for nothing else. So it's not as though we are worthless, but any honest person would recognize we are inferior to God. If you don't recognize that, you have serious ego issues. So tonight, if I am honest with the Scripture, here's what it declares of me as a man. My authority is Christ, who is God. I answer to Christ because Christ is my authority. So you know where this is headed. It says in verse number 3 that he would have them to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So what is the head a reference to? It is a reference to authority. So you have ladies, and who is their head? Who is their authority? The man or the husband. Fairly simple. Did Paul in any of this say ladies are inferior to men? At any point did Paul say that women aren't as capable and they're not as smart and they don't have the ability to do things? That's not at all what he said. But what is he saying? He is saying this, that there is a structure of authority that must be followed. It must be followed. So if you follow all this through to its logical conclusion, you have God who is the head of Christ, Christ who is the head of man, and man who is the head of women. And though it's not talked about in the Scripture, we could certainly carry it to this extent that we could say parents are then the head of the children. But since Paul stopped with the men and the women and Christ and God, then that's where we're going to stop. So what it is saying then is this, is that ladies, you are subject to the authority, to the leadership of your husbands, who are subject to the authority of Christ, who is subject to the authority of God. And if this structure of authority is not in place, you will have a mess. That's just the way it works. Now again, there is no mention of superiority or inferiority. It is simply a declaration of the structure of God's authority in the life of mankind. Now this evening, stick with me for just a few moments, okay? I think this is important. You may discard it. That's up to you. Go back to the teenager for just a couple of moments. Who is his authority? It is his parents. He does good with all other forms of authority, but he struggles with his parental authority. In the eyes of God, how is he doing? He's not doing so well, correct? Okay. Yet try explaining to a young kid, to a teenager, to that young adult, that they're not doing well. Here's what you know if you've ever dealt with this. You know that they'll struggle with comprehending that they're failing in the area that matters most. Now, having said that, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to spend any time talking about a struggle that Christ has with the authority of God in his life, because there is no struggle there. There is never a wrestling of ideas between Christ and God and them trying to hammer out a conclusion and some kind of a resolution to their conflict. That's not how it works. But let's think about men in relation to Christ as their head. Ask yourself this question. Is it possible for men to do well in many areas of life and fail to yield to the authority of Christ like they ought? We know that to be true, don't we? See, if you think about it, here's what we see on a regular basis. We see this all the time if you give any observation to this thought at all. You see men who are willing to go to work, and they are willing to work hard, and they are willing to do whatever the boss man tells them to do. If the boss says, I need you to go over here, yes, sir, I'll go over here. If I need you to do this, yes, sir, they'll go over there and they'll do that. If the boss tells them to do this, they do that. And I mean, at work, they are for the most part everything you would want an employee to be. They know how to get along with others. They know how to work well with others. They know how to do so many things that is good and right and appropriate. Kind of like that teenage boy or that teenage girl who doesn't give their teachers or their coaches any problems or any fits. There are many, many men who are good at taking orders from others. But when it comes to taking orders from Christ, they struggle. Would we agree? See, if you look at a lot of men, and I'm not trying to be rude here, I'm just saying, if we look at a lot of men, here is what we see, that they are fantastic in the secular world. But they are failing miserably in the spiritual realm of their lives. When God tells them to do this, they kind of roll their eyes like, I'm not doing that. Whenever God says, I want you to give up this, they just kind of ignore it and they blow it off, and I'm not going to give that up. When the Lord says, hey, you need to be doing this with your family, they just kind of have this disrespectful, I'm not doing that. If we're honest, here's what we see so much of the time. We see men who understand submission and yielding to the authority of people in the physical realm, and yet when it comes to their authority, their head in Christ, they somehow think that they don't have to yield to the authority of God. Now, if Christ is my authority, and He is, if Christ is your authority, men, and He is, then if we are not obedient to Christ, who is God, then how well are we thriving in our spiritual lives? We're not thriving at all. We are failing in our spiritual lives. If God does not have the right to lead me and to guide me, to convict me, to rebuke me, to get my attention, get me back on course, if I do not yield to Christ the authority to do such a thing, and I am rebellious to Him, then it matters not how good I perform in every other area of life, I am still failing in the area that matters most. Because in the end, though these are all positions of authority that others may have on me, in the end I will answer to Christ and no one else for how I obeyed His authority. And so if you continue that train of thought, you have to ask yourself this question. Not if, but since the head of the woman is the man, you have to ask, are there ladies who do a fantastic job yielding and submitting to other forms or symbols of authority, and yet when it comes to yielding to their husband's authority, they fail miserably? And the answer to that question is yes. Ladies don't struggle with this any less than men struggle with this. See, there are ladies who are very good at taking orders over here and giving or taking orders over here and receiving the orders here and doing that. And yet if their husband tells them to do something, what did you just say? I don't think so. You just said that. I'm not doing that. Okay, I guess, whatever. You ladies are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Ladies, do you understand that there are ladies out there who struggle with that, though no one in here struggles with that? Do you understand that? I guess I need to be nicer because y'all are not going to be nice to me. Now, ladies, here's what I want us to think about. If you fail to yield to the authority of your husband, it doesn't matter how well you yield to the authority of everyone else in this world, because if you fail to yield to the authority of your husband, you are failing in the area that matters most. See, God is over Christ. Christ is over man. Man is over women. And parents are over children. But what we have to remember is this, is that any rebellion that you and I manifest, it is ultimately a rebellion. Let's listen. It is ultimately a rebellion against God's authority. So as a man, if God tells me to do something and I don't do it, that's my rebellion against him. And if God has said to you, ladies, which he has, here is who your head is, this is what your authority is, it's the man. If you don't yield to him, then your rebellion is to God, because you're saying, God, I'm not going to stay within that structure of authority that you've put in place. And sometimes, I know, ladies, us men are not easy people to follow. Because if the man is out of sorts by way of authority, then it makes it that much more difficult for you to follow your husband's authority. So Susie has told me. But it doesn't change who her authority is. And so here is Paul saying, I want you to know this. I need you to know this. You need to be aware of this. That even in heaven, there is a structure of authority. God over Christ, then in this world, Christ over men, and men over ladies. And that is just how it works. It's not superiority versus inferiority. It's not capable versus incapable or anything of that nature. It is simply that there has to be authority or there will be problems for all involved. And so this evening, I just want to ask you two questions, okay? One for each of us. Very simple. Men, how well are we yielded to the authority of Christ in our lives? When God says do we do it? When God says stop, do we stop? When God says go, do we go? Men, we've got to ask ourselves, how well are we yielding to the authority of Christ in our lives? Because we can't really expect our wives to yield to us any better than we are yielding to him. So if there's rebellion on our part, why should we expect her to not struggle with rebellion? But ladies, you've got to be willing to ask yourself this question. How well are you yielding your will and your desires to the authority of your husband? It doesn't matter who your husband is. It doesn't matter what kind of spiritual individual he is. That is still your head, whether you like it or not. And if you're rebellious toward his authority, you are rebelling toward God's authority. And for all of us, it doesn't matter how good we are every place else. If we are failing in these areas, we are failing where it matters most. Just ask you to consider where we are called as individuals to yield. Are we yielding to the authority that God has in our lives? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you tonight, I do pray that you'd help us to take a moment to be honest with ourselves, to be honest before you, Lord, as to where we're at in our spiritual lives in this area of obedience. God, I pray that we as men tonight would be honest, that we would not just glaze over this and assume that we're where we're supposed to be with you. I pray that you'd help us to be honest and see if there's any area of our life where we're struggling with your authority. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the ladies in this church tonight to be honest and to look at where they're at by way of their yielding to the authority of their husbands. God, I pray that you'd help us to be honest before you and to recognize if there's any rebellion anywhere, it ultimately is rebellion against you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.